your Bibles and turn 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You held your place there. If not, find your way back to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, if you're new, three times a year we have members' meetings. Some churches call them business meetings, and we do them right after a shortened sermon on Sundays. It allows more members to participate and cast votes to do it on a Sunday. So I'm preaching through John's Gospel. I'll get right back into that in a couple weeks when I get back from Israel, Lord willing. But you're in for a special treat next week in my absence. Brother Eric Hall is going to be preaching. And he's no stranger to most of you who've been around for a while, because he was a pastor, an elder who served here with me first 5 or 6 years. Some of those years were a bit tumultuous, and he hung in there with me. I'm thankful for his friendship, for the brotherhood we have in Christ. He's a gifted Bible teacher, and you're gonna want to be here to hear what God says to us, says to you through our brother Eric Hall. So that's next Sunday. And then we'll jump back into John, Lord willing, a couple Sundays from now. But this morning, this verse or two, it's just been on my heart for a while, in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. And as we start a new year together, church, I want to challenge you to think about what it would mean this year for all of us as members of Corinth Baptist Church to ask for more grace to live no longer for ourselves, but to live for Christ, who died for our sake and was raised. So in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." May God bless his word and help us apply it well. For he is worthy. He is worthy, church. Amen. What a summary of salvation's sanctifying effect upon the saved. That we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised. Is that not a beautiful, succinct summary of the sanctifying, the purifying, the making holy effect upon those God saves? You're not saved primarily for you. Not about you. You can't be saved until you acknowledge that. It's not about me. If it were about me, there's nothing good going to come out of it. It's all about Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Oh, for grace to live this way, church, more often this year. Do you want a life purpose statement? I know the men's Sunday school class been working on some family purpose statements, personal mission statements, and I'm not against those things. I've done some of those things. Tried to give my family one. I don't think any of them remember it at this point, but as they were growing up. But if you want some kind of personal mission statement or a life verse, if you're out looking for one of those, you'd be hard-pressed to find a better mission statement for every Christian than what the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul's pen here. That you might no longer live for yourself, Christian. That you might live for Christ, who died for your sake and was raised. How aware are you of the price of your redemption? Have you sat recently? I don't know how you ring in New Year's. I usually just sleep them in like every other night, but I do take time at the end of a year and at the beginning of a new year from our calendar. Who knows what God's calendar says, but from our calendar, our way of keeping time, it is a time that I stop and I ponder what I know I need to repent of from the last year and what I want God to do differently, to bring Christ more glory, to make me more sober-minded in following him, and to think more deeply about the price of my redemption. Have you thought on these things recently? Paul says one has died for all. Have you brainstormed how the death of Christ in your place must produce your own death day after day? Your own death to self? And your own life to Christ? That his resurrection life, what would it look like practically this year for you to grow more serious by the grace of God and living out resurrection life? That is yours in Christ if you're saved. His life is your life. His death was your death. Have you thought deeply as you approach a new year on these things? Have you given it any meditation? I want to briefly address these few verses from two angles. The same angles that Paul comes at them from, theologically and practically. And Paul, so beautifully, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interweaves these two. They're so interconnected, the theology of this passage and the practice, the way it has to affect your daily life. They're so interconnected, you can barely tell where one ends and the next one begins. So I want you to just see how what we are to believe, what is true about what Christ did for us, has to then impact how we live day by day. One has died for all. Paul says the love of Christ controls us because we have come to a conclusion, a theological conclusion, that one has died for all. Now, of course, this doesn't mean hell will be empty in the end and that everybody gets to heaven, that everybody gets saved. This is not a statement of universalism, that everybody can get saved. There's no repentance needed. There's no faith in Christ. There's no being born again. Everybody just goes to heaven. No, that's not what's meant here. That's not how the word all is being used. It's not all without exception here. Rather, it more accurately would be translated in its Greek context, all of us. This whole section is addressed to the church, the members of the church at Corinth. And if you look at the context, verse 14 and 15, he died for all. One died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So we're talking about someone who's been saved. But they'll live for him who for their sake died. That's a saved person. The blood of Christ, his death, his sacrifice, his atonement has been personally appropriated by faith and applied by the Spirit. From now on, verse 16, therefore we, see these pronouns, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so this is normal Greek when you've only got so much expensive parchment to write your letter on. You don't use pronouns all the time, you assume they're there, all of us. One died for all of us, his point is. He expects every member of the church at Corinth to have trusted in this reality. The death of Christ is my only hope for forgiveness of sins and being made right with God and having real resurrection life. The church, the local covenant community, don't miss the point, is called out by God. We're assembled in his name, and we are to consist of those who have had our entire life outlooks radically altered. We in the church are to be those who by faith have appropriated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place, and this ensures that we can never see anyone or anything the same again. Amen? We don't regard anyone according to the flesh, he says. Old things have passed away. This is a radical transformation. We simply, church, cannot go on living as if Jesus didn't die and wasn't raised in our place, nor can we go on living as if people don't matter. Jesus is the most important person in the Christian's life. It should be the one we talk about the most, the one we brag on, the one we think about the most, the one we love the most, the one we desire to be with the most. And that then turns us outward to our lost neighbors, in our lost world that don't have Jesus. We don't see them the same as we used to before we were saved. See, the old has passed away. We're new creatures in Christ. We don't see them according to their flesh. Their flesh is just going to die like everybody else's flesh. It's going to fade away. So we understand, I hope, church, that every person you encounter day after day needs Jesus. Desperately, they need Jesus. And because we in the church have been reconciled to God in Christ, because we've been made new creatures, we long to see it happen to others. Is it true of you? Is this how you would define your life? I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for Christ and to see Christ exalted, to see Him proclaimed, to see Him worshiped by more people. We're a changed, commissioned people, if I can say it that way. That's what the church is to consist of. Changed and then commissioned people. Old is gone. We're new creatures in Christ. And now, Paul then says, we go plead with people. We are now God's ambassadors for people. If you look at verse 19, that is, he says the ministry right before this in verse 18 of reconciliation has been given to us. That is, here's how he's going to define this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Changed people, commissioned people. We're not just commissioned for the people that are close by us in our homes, our families, our neighborhoods. Oh, we're commissioned to be ambassadors to them. But that's not enough. Paul expects every Christian in the church at Corinth to have God's big heart for a big world. He says God in Christ is reconciling the world full of sinners to himself. And so our vision here at Corinth Baptist Church, I hope, will just continue to expand. To see the gospel proclaimed to more people in more places, in and through us, because God's heart is for the world. And there are so many in the world who have yet to hear. They've not even heard the name Jesus. If you can imagine such a thing, it exists all over the world. And so we're ambassadors. We want God's heart for his world. We're changed. We're commissioned. We're called out of the world in order to call out to the world. Can I say that again? Paul reminds the church at Corinth that you've been called out of the world in order to call out to the world. And what is it that we're to call out to the world? We beg you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's my message to you, every single one of you, this morning. If you're here and you've not been reconciled to God by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, who is worthy of far more than I will give him if I had a million lifetimes, I beg you on his behalf, be reconciled. You are God's enemy if you're here and you're rejecting Jesus and his gospel, but you can be reconciled in Christ to God. God has called us out of the world, church, so that we can then turn around and call out to the world. I hope you see now how that theology, that good, sound gospel theology of Christ dying for us, being raised for us, sends us out now as commissioned people. We're changed by who Jesus is, and then we're commissioned to go tell people who Jesus is. I want a church full of gospel heralds with gospel hearts. Would you come along with me this year as we ask God to make us more like that. Gospel heralds with gospel hearts. I want to give you some practical ways, and then I'll wrap it up and we'll move into our members' meeting. But just some practical ways, some bullet points that you might adopt this as your life philosophy, if you will, this year. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for Christ. What would that look like? Well, for some of you, it might look like more consistent discipleship. You're taking more consistent opportunities, seizing them as we give them to you. It's Sunday school. It's Wednesday night. Could be a small group. It could be a meeting with another brother. If you're a man, just to latch on to another man or two and begin more consistent discipleship with those men, or women, doing the same with women. It never ceases to grieve my heart to know that we still have too many members who, as far as I can tell, aren't taking much advantage at all of the many discipleship opportunities we give you here. And I wonder how you grow. I wonder how you advance in Christlikeness, because, frankly, I don't know of another means God has given us other than time in the Word together, prayer together. So I encourage you to think on these things. Maybe a Bible reading plan. If you're not used to that, you've not done that, find someone to do it with you. Maybe you need to start an evangelistic Bible study in your workplace. We actually have DVD studies and book studies designed for that. Pastor Rick can help you choose something that might work for your lost coworkers or your friends at school and after school Bible club. You could engage in the various outreaches, which just continue to expand by God's grace, that this church is now involved in. ESL, English Second Language. Tiffany, Susanna, the Boki camps have already been really kind of engaged with our Spanish-speaking community here. And Tiffany is going to help us lead this and find the right curriculum. We hope to launch in the fall. But there's already things happening there. God is working. And why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Many of you already have signed up, but why, even if you're just going to sign on as a prayer warrior, we want to do practical things for the community, to love them and teach them how to speak English. That's important. But make no mistake, our heart is not ultimately that they just learn to speak English. We want them to worship Jesus, to call upon His name and be saved. I'm praying that God will do such a work of salvation in our Spanish-speaking community that we will find ourselves needing a Spanish-speaking pastor sooner rather than later. You can pray that with me. You can get involved in that. Our Speak for the Unborn team, led by Amanda Tucker, they will eventually hit a sidewalk. It hasn't worked out yet, but they're going to. Believe they will. They've gone through training. They're committed to going and trying to beg and plead with mothers, not just to preserve the life of their unborn baby, but also to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can be a prayer warrior. You can get involved in that. Ask Amanda how. We'll have outreaches around Easter, like we do at Christmas. You can be thinking about that, how God might use you in those ways. Choices Life Resource Center. Many of you have already involved with them, our pro-life local pregnancy centers, doing amazing work. There's something you can do, I promise. If you'll just go and ask, they can give you ways to get involved. You could come to our prayer meetings. The last Sunday of every month during Sunday school, we have prayer meetings. And Pastor Michael's going to lead those this year, and each Sunday he's going to focus on one outreach or one ministry of this church that we're going to just really saturate in prayer. Last Sunday of every month, 9:30 to 10:30, I encourage you, why would you not want to pray more boldly, more consistently, more regularly with your church family? Do we need God to accomplish anything worth accomplishing, church? That's a rhetorical question, but do we? Are you able to do anything apart from Christ? Then we had better become a praying people. Pray together. Some of you need to go to Kenya or to Indonesia or to Colorado. Those three opportunities are ever before us. And when I say go, I mean maybe some of you need to go long term. I don't know. God's stirring some people. I do know that. Some of you just need to go short term and help those missionaries out on a short term trip. They've been asking us, come, help us. Some of you need to think very seriously. If you have teenage children, take them on a mission trip. Please, take them. I know this is not a mission trip. I'm taking Keely on. My original intent was a mission trip, but COVID kind of messed all that up. And so we'll still get a heart. God, you can't go to Israel and not get a heart for the Jewish people. It's just impossible, I'm telling you. You will. I have never, 1998, last time I was in Israel, I have never, ever lost my heart to see more Jewish people come to worship the true Messiah, Yeshua. Go somewhere. We've got opportunities, formal ones, laid out for you that are amazing with missionaries that are solid gospel people. So why wouldn't you go? Why wouldn't you take your teenage daughter or son with you so that they get God's big heart for this big world? You could more actively support the church planting effort. Pastor Rick has now several months of it undergoing with his core team. You'll hear a little bit from him in a moment about that. Are you seeking ways to support that? Have you talked with him about, hey, what can I do? What can I? He might recruit you, but he's probably got other things that you could do in months ahead to just help and support. Stand by that effort. You could go attend an evening service, a Sunday evening service at Utica Baptist Church, where one of our very own, Steve Cox, and his wife Anna have just been called to be the new pastor there. A struggling, aging congregation, and they still have Sunday night services. Do you know what a boon it would be to them, to our brother Steve and Anna, and to that congregation, just to see us start to say, hey, we want to see you thrive. We want to see you start reaching people for Jesus again at Utica Baptist Church. We want this church to explode again with evangelism and growth because Jesus is worthy. And there are people out there around you who desperately need him. Maybe you can go see. How can I help? We have a nursing home ministry. Brother Steve was running it. I think Brother Dale's agreed to take it over. I'm thankful for that. Ask Brother Dale how you can get involved. He's going today, right? 3 o'clock today into the nursing home. The late, least and the last and the left out. Do they need Jesus? It's urgent for them. Let's face it. People in nursing homes are, practically speaking, just statistically speaking, closer to eternity than most of us. It's urgent that they need to turn to Christ. Well, those are just some of the ways. We can get a big, wide heart, gospel heart, and be gospel heralds that we might not live for ourselves, church. I hope I'm preaching to the choir. I trust in some ways I am preaching to the choir. But God help us this year. Seek more grace from the Holy Spirit of God. To no longer live for ourselves. That's the American way. Live for yourself. I want to live the Jesus way. Will you join me? God help us. Give us grace. To no longer live for ourselves. But to live for you, Lord Jesus. The one who willingly laid your life down for our sake. And took it up again. Thank you. For being our Savior, for obeying the law perfectly in our place. Thank you that, God, in your eternal plan, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Help us believe and help us live for the only one who's worthy. Call upon his name today, the name of Jesus. Amen.